Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. Thank you, Pastor Jeremy, for preaching the past couple weeks. Well, a young boy sat down. He wrote a letter to God. He wanted to have a heart-to-heart with God about the presents he should be getting at Christmas. And so he said, "Dear God, I've been good all year long." And then he felt a tinge of guilt, and he crossed out that last line. He said, "God, I've been pretty good for the last 6 months." And then his conscience got to him, and he crossed that off, and he said, "For the past 2 weeks, I've tried to be the best that I can." And then he finally gave up. He stood up, went to the closet, found the box that said manger scene in it, and he pulled out Mary from the manger scene, went back to the table, wrote, "Dear Lord, if you ever want to see your mother again." In the story of Jesus' birth, Mary gets all the attention, and even today, Mary gets a lot of attention. But Joseph, he is more of a bit player, a supporting actor at best, sort of like the Hallmark shows where, it's the friend who works in the store or the one who works in the coffee shop who comes in and out, that type of thing. We don't know much about Joseph, but we hear that Joseph, we know in the Christmas story about Joseph, but there's not a whole lot of details about him. We don't hear much about him, anything about him, after Jesus' 12th year, when Joseph and Mary are searching for their 12-year-old son who's lost, but he's not lost. Jesus was in the temple, you know the story. And then we don't hear about Joseph anymore after that. Even though we know that Joseph was chosen to raise God's son, at first I don't believe he knew that. In fact, I think he felt kind of confused. His betrothed had come to him and informed him that she was pregnant. And Joseph knew very well that the baby wasn't his. Joseph would have every right, being a devout Jew according to the law of Moses, to have Mary stoned to death in that culture. Or at least publicly humiliate her in public to save face for himself, his own reputation. But instead, because of Joseph's deep love for Mary and his love for God, he would choose to suffer silently and choose to divorce his betrothed fiance in private. Back then, fiancés were not fully married, but they were considered committed for life. And so in front of two witnesses, he would do so. And Joseph thought he had lost the woman that he had loved, the one that he had dreamt of settling down in their small town with to raise their children one day. But we know that God would reveal to Joseph that he indeed was chosen. But this wouldn't come to an end for Joseph with his struggles, because he would have been thinking, "Who am I, God? I'm just a common blue-collar worker. Who am I to raise this Messiah, this Son of God? Furthermore, what will all my friends and our neighbors think of us when they discover that Mary's pregnant? They're not going to believe this far-fetched story. There goes their reputation." And this is perhaps why Joseph and Mary would choose to walk that 90-mile trip to Bethlehem to register for the census, and they would walk it alone, not with the community, not with their family members or friends. There were no others who were looking out for them to find a place to stay in Jerusalem. They had to search for something on their own, and God led them to a stable, as we know. Well, we too struggle with the same question. Who am I, God? Why would you choose me? Why would you use me to do anything significant? Once an American was traveling in Hong Kong, he walked into a tattoo parlor, and one of the tattoos displayed there said, "Born to Lose." And astonished by this, he asked the guy working there, he said, who would want this tattooed permanently on their arms? Do they choose this tattoo, Born to Lose? And the artist replied, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." People display to the world what they've already been branded in their hearts, what they think. Many people are emotionally crippled because they were raised in grace-challenged homes, and the message of God's love seems like a farce to them. It seems like a dream. We may accept it intellectually. We might recite it in our creeds that, yes, God loves us, but emotionally, we struggle to believe the truth on that level. If we rarely experience fairness or compassion or grace growing up, then why would we believe in a God who loves us, a heavenly Father who has compassion on us and would give us undeserved kindness? Well, the gospel story means good news, and it reveals that God truly does love us, and he proved it by coming to us, God the Son, and going to the cross for us. But now God wants a personal relationship with us. He's chosen us as his own. He wants us to know how he has ordained us for all the days of our lives to live for his glory. He wants us to know that his plans for us have great purpose and great significance, regardless of how we feel. But how can we really know that? And how could Joseph really know that? That God would choose him, that God would see him as significant. Well, God spoke personally to Joseph. That's how. He came to Joseph in four separate dreams. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "But after he had considered this, divorcing his fiancée, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And then later on, after they had the child, "Get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt." And then chapter 2, verse 19, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up and take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel.'" Let me back up and say they were asked to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt because King Herod pronounced an edict to kill all the baby boys in town because he was threatened by this new king of the Jews that he had heard about, who was born in Bethlehem. And so they were forced to flee to Egypt. They remained in Egypt for 4 years, and after 4 years, God led them back in a dream to go back to Jerusalem, go back to Israel. And then in Matthew 2:22, "Having been warned in yet another dream that the son of Herod, Archelaus, had gained the throne, Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee because he knew that Archelaus was even more wicked than Herod, and he went and lived in the town called Nazareth." God longs to reveal himself to us far more than we want to seek him and know him. Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." John 14, Jesus said, "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I will show myself to them." We know a God, and God chose us because he wants to reveal himself more than we want to seek him. Sometimes God uses dreams, like in the case of Joseph. I remember having a dream years ago, and the most vivid dream I had, and I knew it was from God, was when I was singing in a quartet, which I had never done before, but I was singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and I woke up and it was so real and vivid, and that dream preceded the hardest seasons of my life up to that time for the next several months. But God gave me a specific dream. Even during this next season, "Great is my faith, great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful. And he was. Most of my dreams that I have on a regular basis, I'm in high school and I can't open my locker and I have an exam. Or I'm walking through the crowded hallways of my high school in my underwear. Those are the dreams I have. They're not from God. Well, but today, during our New Testament era, with the Holy Spirit given to us, God probably doesn't use dreams that often. Sometimes he does, but more typically, God speaks to us, obviously, through his word, his written word. God has given us hundreds and hundreds of promises throughout his word, like, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." There are many, many verses that begin, "Fear not, do not be afraid." And then God speaks to us also through the still small voice of his Holy Spirit. I call them promptings. They're random, not random, they're thoughts placed there by the Holy Spirit. They feel like random thoughts. When I'm mowing the lawn or when I'm picking up or doing the laundry, you know, I have these thoughts. Or when I just wake up, I have these thoughts that flood my mind. Are they just my ideas or are they of you, God? I don't know. But oftentimes when I walk according to the thoughts that I have, make that phone call, then God confirms that it was his voice speaking to me. The voice of the Holy Spirit. When I was sitting in our emergency room 2 weeks ago, when I had to cancel preaching last minute, 2 hours beforehand, and Jeremy pinched hit on Thanksgiving, right before Thanksgiving, when I was sitting in the emergency room, we heard finally, after several weeks, that Lynn had 3 compression fractures in her back due to her bone cancer. When she was trying to lift something in Minnesota, something fractured. And then a week later, when she was home, she was walking, and it felt like someone whacked her in the back with a shovel because it fractured even more. And so we learned this isn't just the cancer pain we're dealing with. It is a fracture. But we didn't know that for 3 days prior to the emergency room where Lynn was stuck in bed. So I canceled. The ambulance came. We went to the emergency room, and they verified, confirmed the pain was indeed 3 compression fractures in her back. But they couldn't find a hospital bed anywhere for Lynn. They called all the Wichita hospitals up, called Salina, Hutchinson. After several hours of laying in the emergency room, there were no hospitals other than to just put her in our hospital up there and wait for a surgeon somewhere else to do the surgery, or wait until our surgeon would, but it would be a length of time. And so as we were sitting in the emergency room, the Lord gave me a prompting. "Have you called Newton?" So I walked out to the station and asked, "Have you called Newton Hospital?" They said, "Well, no, we'll try that." And they did. And sure enough, they had an open bed. And so we were taken that night to Newton Hospital, where Lynn spent a week and had the surgery, had some MRIs, confirmed that she had other little slight flat fractures. So she's still in pain, but the surgery, what they did was squirt cement basically in between the compressions, and you know, so they're not compressed anymore. And so that helped a lot, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us. God speaks to us as he spoke to Joseph, maybe not in dreams, but through his Holy Spirit, through his word. Secondly, God confirmed to Joseph that he was indeed chosen and that he belonged to God when he led Joseph through open doors and closed doors. Joseph and Mary desired, like any other young couple, to settle down in their quaint little hometown and raise their child. So then why did they choose to remain behind in Bethlehem rather than go back to Nazareth, where Joseph was from? Well, perhaps because they knew that if they went back to Nazareth, their reputation would have been like mud because they had a baby out of wedlock. So they remain in Bethlehem until, of course, then Herod made this decree to kill all the baby boys and slam, the door slammed in their face. Couldn't go back home. They had to stay in Bethlehem. Now they weren't safe in Bethlehem. Slam, the door shut. Now what do we do, God? Well, through a dream, God said, go to Egypt. Plan B. They stayed in Egypt for 4 years. It was a mere 250-mile walk this time with a little boy in tote. And then after 4 years, hearing again through a dream that it was time to return home to Israel, believing it to be Bethlehem, slammed the door shut again. They're on their way to Bethlehem to resume their life 4 years later, and they're told that Archelaus is in power. And so they didn't feel safe there. So God guided them back to Nazareth, where they raised their son Jesus until adulthood. Closed doors led to open doors. This happens on a regular basis, doesn't it? Even last night, yesterday, Lynn had a pretty good day. Maybe after 3 cancer treatments, it's beginning to nuke the cancer, and she's beginning to feel better, and she doesn't have the shooting pain anymore. And she said, I had a pretty good day. And so when I tucked her in bed last night, she was laying down, and we were just thanking God for a pretty good day with minimal pain until she laid down. Then she started feeling intense pain in her hips, in her back, in her ribs, just everywhere. She couldn't get comfortable. And then this after taking the pain meds, and we're thinking, God, what's happening? And she was in intense pain again. And so I said, well, let's try to get up. She couldn't get up again, like 2 weeks ago. And we're praying, God, what is happening? Lord, you are here. We know you are here right with us, Lord. Can you help us? And so we had this thought. Sleep in the chair. You've been sitting in the chair all day, pain-free. Sleep in the recliner. And I would sleep on the couch next to her. And she did. And it was God's way of saying, you know what? I'm closing this door because I know that the recliner will be much better for your healing at this point in your healing process than laying flat on your back. And so God led us to the recliner. He closed the door of the bed, as simple as that, and he opened the door of the recliner, where she had a really good night's sleep there. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Revelation 3. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. God goes before us. I bet if you were to look back on your life, you can feel doors slamming shut in your lives, thinking, man, what a disappointment. But then in retrospect, looking back at those closed doors, you can see, oh, now I understand now why God closed those doors and he opened up another door for me to walk through. That makes sense now. I know you all have stories like that. But in the time, in real time, it's confusing and it's disappointing and it's painful and it's scary. And Joseph would have been scared to death many times. Joseph was a blessed guy. God chose him to raise the Messiah. But then they had to walk through all these open and closed doors, these confusing doors, these doors of having to flee and come back and bad reputation. And we need to remember that God will continue to be faithful to lead us, just as he has done in the past. In Psalm 37, Psalmist wrote, I was young, and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Apostle Paul states, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God will lead us. We know in Psalm 23, he'll lead us beside quiet waters, and he'll refresh our souls. He will guide us along right paths for his name's sake. He leads us through open and closed doors. But does this mean that life will be easy and comfortable all the time without pain? No. The very next verse in Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, I thought you were going to lead me beside quiet waters and green meadows where I can lie down and rest. But then the next verse says, valleys of the darkest shadow of death. But he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Obviously, you know, we're going through a really dark time of valley of dark shadows in our lives now. But we believe that God is leading us, and we need to fight against the fear. I will fear no evil. And so this is our daily challenge, and we're doing so. And then finally, God encouraged Joseph, not only through leading him, not only through speaking to him, but through his people. Joseph and Mary would have both needed this encouragement. The shepherds came on that night. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, they heard. And then they came and they found the manger scene. And I'm sure that they repeated what they had seen to Joseph and Mary, which would have filled them with courage and encouragement, because their lives would have been tough. They would have returned back to the word of the shepherds, Lord. This is a confirmation to us. We are walking in God's blessing, even though it's painful. And the shepherds went out and spread this testimony to others. And then the Magi would come later on, and they would bow down and they'd worship Jesus. These foreign dignitaries would come, and they would confirm once again that this is indeed the Messiah that we're raising. That this wasn't in our imagination. And even later, when they were presenting Jesus in the temple, this old man Simeon said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Not only just for the Jews, but for all the Gentiles too. Another confirmation. And then a woman, Anna, who had been there in the temple worshiping after losing her husband years and years earlier, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary would have held on to all of these words as they walked through their difficult life, raising this boy who would have been misunderstood, who would have been rejected, who would have been ultimately crucified. Joseph was apparently gone during that crucifixion, but Mary was there. And she had to watch her young adult son be tortured like this. Are we blessed? Well, what did the shepherds say? What did the wise men say? My Magi. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he ministered to many people by touching them, by speaking to them, by laying hands on them, by holding the children, by feeding the hungry. He went to their homes and he ate with them and fellowshiped with them. But now he's ascended into heaven. And when we pray, we picture Jesus some galaxies far, far away, but he's not. He's given us his spirit. But he's given us also his body. Jesus doesn't minister to us any longer in his physical body, touching us and eating with us face to face. But he comes to us in his spiritual body, the body of Christ. I'm speaking about you and me. And Lynn and I have seen Jesus in incredible ways this past few weeks through you. As I've mentioned a week ago or 2 weeks ago, you have been the body of Christ. Your notes of encouragement, your meals, your cards, your texts have been Christ to us. And that's how Jesus works, through the body of Christ, just like he did on earth, but it's his spiritual body, not his physical body. So thank you for the love of Jesus these past weeks. Thank you for your prayers especially. People ask, what can we do? Best thing you can do is pray, and thank you for that. You have made God's love very real to us. Well, Joseph was seemingly a bit player in the story of Jesus. He was a supporter, a supporting role, you know. But who am I, he would have asked. What difference can I make? Well, God would use Joseph as Jesus' earthly father to convey the gentle compassion and patience of his heavenly father to his boy Jesus. God would use Joseph to teach Jesus to be faithful in his work, in the trade of carpentry. And he would disciple him in this art, So Jesus became a master carpenter as well. And then God would choose Joseph to show his young boy what a life dedicated to God looks like. And this was Joseph's role. God would choose Joseph to teach his son to trust in God as a heavenly father. Jesus would one day teach us to pray, in large part probably because of Joseph. This is how you ought to pray to God. Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, Father. And who am I? Who are we? What difference does God make with our little words of encouragement to others? What difference do my prayers make? What impact do my actions make to others? Well, God wants you to know this morning that you are his child, and he has chosen you for significant things, even though they don't seem significant in the eyes of the world. Your little acts of kindness are significant and will go on for all eternity. And they will bring God glory to make his invisible kingdom visible through our actions and through your words every day. Because God says you're chosen, you belong to me, and your life is very, very significant. Let's pray. So thank you, Lord, for showing yourself to Joseph and to Mary. And thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to each one of us in so many different ways. Thank you, Lord, for how you've shown yourself to be very real in Lynn and my life, and my kids' lives as well, this past several weeks. And in the future, Lord, you are real, you are faithful, and you walk with us each and every day. Amen.